39th chapter, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. This is where we started last week. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, that's about as far as we took it last week. And that, as far as that text goes, that's as far as I'm going to take it this morning, because we're doing part two of what we started last week, having to do with just prosperity. What does it mean to be prosperous in the Abrahamic covenant? Because that's where all this is founded upon. That Genesis 12 first indication of God making that one-way covenant, right? That there's a unilateral covenant and there's a what? Bilateral. Okay, so the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral. It goes one way. It's up to God, in this case, the one who has made the covenant, to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant. Part of that has to do, as we've been starting to study last week, with success in what we put our hands to do. Now, that's a spiritual thing. That's a spiritual concept. The challenge for us Christians is to not look at it in a carnal kind of way, you know, like if I work hard, then I will get. Well, certainly the Bible teaches work and being single-minded and honoring to your employer and that kind of a thing. But whatever comes to you and me comes from the Lord. Now, Deuteronomy 8:18. It is the Lord that gives us the ability to get wealth that he might establish his covenant with us. Now, that's a very important passage. He gives us wealth. Why? Because we are covenantally bound to him, that he might establish his covenant. All right, so wealth or success in what you put your hands to do is part of being in covenant with God. God is establishing the covenant. It's not the only establishment, but it's part of it. He's establishing you being in the Abrahamic covenant by blessing you outwardly, physically, financially, successfully in what you put your hands to. Now, we were just before the study, we were chatting a little bit with Mike and Chris about the house that they've worked on and got up for sale and this kind of a thing. Part of, in this case, Mike prospering, being successful in his end of that business transaction has to do with this thing selling. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want Mike to break even. I want him to earn and prosper from this. I want it to be exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or imagine. And there's aspects of focus in regards to why God does this. On the one hand, you might think, well, God's taking a chance here, giving me all this stuff, you know, because I could flesh out, you know, real easy. But because we're new creations in Christ, because 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, we're going to think in terms of, okay, where is this coming from? Well, it's coming from God. Secondly, what is my obligation to God in regards to what it is that he's put in my hand? See, there's that responsibility obligation feature that goes along with it. And of course, we see that in the Old Testament. We see it a lot in the New Testament, you know. God doesn't drop the law aspect of tithing of 10%, you know, and all the features that are in the Mosaic standards in regards to the tithe. And of course, the tithe in the Mosaic standards, it's a base 30% a year. It's not 10, which I've taught you about before. We've looked at that before. But you don't see that in the New Testament. So what you see in the New Testament instead is this aspect of giving. Hey, Lynn. Hey, Kath. We're talking about money. Yeah, all right, here we go. Well, we're talking about the blessing of God, and it has to do with money and being successful in other things. So in the New Testament, you've got this arena of responsibility before God, you yourself before God, which we'll get a little bit more into today, relative to how much you give, when you give, even how you give, but everything needs to be open and upright between you and God, and not doing it in a deceiving manner like Ananias and Sapphira did. You remember that whole situation. They didn't have to lie. They were under no compulsion to sell the land and give everything to the church. Now, everybody else was doing that. But what they wanted was they wanted their cake and eat it too. So they wanted to say that they gave the whole thing, receive the adulation, oh yes, Ananias and Sapphira. But at the same time, they wanted to keep the copper. You know, they wanted to hold on to more shekel. They could have done that. But see, it was more important that they looked good, you know, in front of other people. You know, so that's a danger. It's a danger. We fall into that danger in the church sometimes, a lot of times. You know, got these plaques on pews, donated by so-and-so, you know, or fountain donated by, and then it's out in the foyer or whatever like that. These things ought not to be, you know. There is that aspect of giving where Jesus taught us, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, spiritually minded in that way, removing the self, getting rid of the carnal thing, you know, it's a major challenge, isn't it? Because we all want acknowledgement. And see, there's a healthy spot to that as well. Okay. So, this aspect of Joseph now in Egypt, chapter 39, and we're seeing this constant refrain. Once he is brought into Potiphar's house, then we see in verse 2 that he was a prosperous man. Well, that's because of the Abrahamic covenant that was already upon him. Remember, Joseph, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Joseph is within the election line, which we've already begun to see, and we'll continue to see that, all right? He's a prosperous man, meaning he is salah in Hebrew. He is successful at what he is doing. It doesn't always mean to have a bunch of money. But usually it comes around, you know, to that type of a thing. But it's just successful in what you do. You are positive relative to your going out. Blessed when you go out, blessed when you come back in. That whole Deuteronomy 28 blessing thing. It's what is happening with Joseph right now. And his master and others see this prosperity, and they're kind of drafting off of it. Now, that's not bad. You know, as long as it doesn't turn into a Laban kind of attitude. You know, Laban was taking advantage, you know, of Jacob. He knew the Lord. He knew Yehovah was with Jacob and blessing him that way, but he took advantage of it to increase his own goods. And of course, what goes around comes around. You know, Obadiah 15, that's a biblical, you know, aspect, came back on Laban's head, and he lost everything at the end, and it all went to Jacob anyway, you know, because the wealth of the wicked is what? Laid up for the righteous. Yeah. That's my stuff. Now, I mean, you don't go up to Warren Buffett and you go, you owe me a check, baby. You don't do that. But the aspect is that they exist, and what they have exists strictly for serving God, even though they may not be doing it consciously, and they're not. But God takes from them. They lose, and it goes in other areas. God has very inventive ways, you know, of doing that. And sometimes he's done it to us, too. I'll bet everybody in here has had that experience where, you know, we've mishandled money or done something we shouldn't have done, and God just says, oh, yeah, and he gets it from us later, you know. And geez, man, it's like, but you got to learn from that stuff, you know. That's a law that is in the universe. But getting back to this thing. So, bottom of verse 3, it says that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Middle of verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. See, you and I can really bring blessing upon our employers, you know, by being an upright servant. And I think that all the passages in the epistles that deal with the master-servant relationship, you know, because in those days there was that, I think that really crosses over easily into the whole employer-employee situation, you know. So you're wanting to work hard for your employer as unto the Lord, you know. The Lord will reward you openly for that, and so on and so forth. Okay, so a little bit of intro in regards to that. And then last week, we moved into some other passages concerning the Abrahamic covenant, concerning this aspect of establishing the covenant by bringing forth prosperity and success in what we put our hands to. What I want us to do today, we'll probably just wrap it up today, but what I want us to do is I want to take these principles that we began with last week, and I want you and I to begin, if you haven't already, begin to really take these seriously and understand that this is an inheritance right before God that is in Christ, because Christ, you know, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Galatians 3:16. We're in him, so we're the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:29, okay? So I want us to see that this is something that is to be going on in our lives, and not just for our sake, not just for our wives and our children, and they are a part of that, but for other people that God brings into our lives, you know? Throughout the New Testament, we have warnings about riches, trusting in riches, loving money. You got it in the Old Testament too. But on the other hand, there's an open acknowledgement that some people do have more than other people have, and we're going to look at that in just a minute here. And Paul talks about the fact of making sure that you understand that if you've got, like if you are a rich person, he talks about those people in the church, make sure that they're ready to be liberal to give, looking to meet needs, because you are the conduit. If you have, then you are the conduit to help somebody else. That's a part of being in the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And I said last week, now, if the Lord has blessed you, you can have nice stuff, that's fine. Just always remember. Yeah, thank you, sister. Excellent, okay? You have it. It is under your control by Christ. Make sure it doesn't have you. You always know when it starts to have you if what? You're hesitant to let go of it, to give it up, you know, that kind of a thing. I've made some real mistakes in my life, you know, handing, you know, money over to some people, you know, that I let myself get taken advantage of, you know. That's not good, and I'm working on making that correction. But my attitudes and my counsel to you still needs to be better to err on the side of being a giver than to be a hoarder. You know what I'm saying? So I always want to have that attitude, managing your money and that kind of a thing. Okay, so I'd like for you to, quick review, slip over to Psalm 112. Look at this again. Psalm 112 now, verses 1 through 3. This is Abrahamic covenant stuff. Watch how everything that I just talked about comes out in this psalm. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. That is prima facie attitude number one for walking in prosperity under God. Fearing him, delighting in his commandments or in his word. 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Now that's talking about your children, your issue. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation, that's the seed, of the upright shall be blessed. There's a Hebrew parallelism right there. The second half of the verse comments back and interprets the first half. So the seed is the generation. Those who are mighty on the earth are the blessed ones at the bottom of the text. Now watch verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now notice how righteousness is tied in to wealth and riches. Now, what does wealth and riches mean? Well, it depends upon, I think it depends largely upon the culture that you live in. That which is relative is very much a part of what is defined as wealth and riches. For instance, everybody here in this building right now, with what you've got, just yourselves, if you took what you have in your standard and you moved to India, you'd be close to being the top 1% of the wealthiest people in India. See what I mean by relativity? We're very blessed in this country, in this nation, And that has everything to do with the origins of its founding under Christianity, biblical Christianity, so on and so forth. And that's our sin is showing forth in regards to our economic situation. Okay, don't let me get going on that. Just say, Pastor, look, we know. So just pull him back. Notice that verse 3 specific, and I don't think there in this context leads to a spiritualizing of wealth and riches in verse 3. Oh, sure, we agree that the riches of Christ are ours in the spiritual sense and in the heavenly realm. Absolutely, okay? But the spiritual reality dictates down and manifests itself in the physical. The spiritual realm is a greater reality than the physical realm. I'm not saying we're all living in, you know, that this is all just, you know, what's that one movie? The Matrix. We're not all in the Matrix kind of a thing plugged in. I'm not saying that. That's good science fiction, but that's not. No, this is reality, but it's the spiritual that exists first. It is that which is spiritual which created all of this. See? So wealth and riches are to be in our house. Remember Deuteronomy 8:18. God gives you the power to get wealth. Why? To establish his covenant with you. It's part of the establishing of the covenant. All right, so wealth and riches are in the house. Look at verse 5. A good man shows favor and lends. Out of what? The wealth and riches that are in his house. So notice, remember I talked to you earlier about being a conduit of blessing for other people? There it is. Wealth and riches are in his house. What, to hoard so he can just get more and more and more and more and more? You know, it's like that. It's like that question in the movie Wall Street, you know, Michael Douglas and everything. How many speedboats, you know, can you water ski behind or something like that? I mean, the point is like, when does it end? When is enough enough, you know? And people who want wealth just want more and more of it all the time. There's no point of satisfaction. You look at these men that play the stock market and are very successful at it or are huge in regards to these businesses. You know, you hear about these guys getting taken to court, you know, and sued, breaking all kinds of federal laws and guidelines, you know, and they've got millions and millions of dollars. And the question is, what? What do you need more for? You know, it's like, this is sick. But it's almost like you would say, this guy's like got a disease. But see, that's really close to the truth. You see, that's covetousness unchained, you know, without restraint, you see. Well, we don't want to be there. Being a giver keeps you free from being covetous. It frees you. Wealth and riches are in his house, and that good man, verse 5, shows favor and lends. Verse 9, he hath dispersed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, so on and so forth. See, that's all tied in. Verse 3, wealth and riches in his house, goes to verse 5. Good man shows favor and lends. That's what he does with his wealth and riches. Verse 5 goes to verse 9. He has dispersed. So he's already done it. He has dispersed. He has given to the poor. And so on and so forth. See how all that ties in right there? It's not just, yeah, wealth and riches are in my house. I was watching TV the other day, one of the few times I actually watch network TV. I don't know how much longer I'm going to put up with the 30 channels. You know, I got like basic cable carry, and I said, well, you know, last year, wintertime and everything, we didn't have any news whatsoever. Whatever we got was over online. We found that we were missing out on a lot of stuff and what was going on out there, warnings and, you know, kind of a thing. And I miss Jim Flowers. But in any case, we're flipping around, and I saw this. I forget the name of the guy. The guy was just a fleshed-out whack job, Reverend Bucks or something like that. Anyway, he was on this platform, and he was trying to whooping up the congregation in regards to being rich and prosperous, and God wants you wealthy. Always run from that. Always run from that. That goes without saying. And they had done, it looked like they had taken just a bunch of money. It was like a lot of dollar bills and tens and twenties and fives, and they were all over this platform, and the guy was preaching away, and he was dancing through the money. They took close-ups in regards to this guy's feet, like he's dancing through the money, you know, this is all mine kind of a thing. You talk about demonic, you know what I mean? It's like, what? But there is that is out there. And they think that gain is godliness. See, there's the problem. So with this kind of stuff in mind, we're looking at Psalm 112. We're seeing, you know, what's happening with Joseph down in Egypt. I reminded you last week of passages like Joshua 1, verses 7 through 8, you know, which says, "Let not this book of the law depart from out of your mouth, but you are to mutter in it day and night. Be careful to do all that is written therein." And then it says, "Then you will prosper. Then you will have good success." Is God putting that stuff in there to sort of mess with us? You know, no, it's part of obtaining that establishment of riches and wealth that is within the Abrahamic covenant. So we considered that for a little while last week. And of course, Deuteronomy 8:18 I've already talked to you about. So let's take the rest of our time this morning and let's slip over to the New Testament. I don't have a ton of time right here to talk about everything that is in the New Testament, but I just want to give you a solid foundation. Let's go to 3 John first. 3 John. Just want to give you a solid foundation so you get a whole picture here of what is basically talked about from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant regarding this aspect of wealth and success that is part of being in the Abrahamic Covenant as it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So 3 John, now this is an often maligned, many times misunderstood passage in regards to prosperity and success. And I have had this thing explained, and I've had this thing explained away to me. So 3 John, first verse, "The elder," it's John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." All right, so it's a personal letter to an individual, to Gaius. Verse 2, "Beloved, I wish," King James, "above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, what this isn't, this is not a text that makes it a guarantee that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and proverbially wise. This is not a guarantee. It is something a little more special than that. You say, well, what's more special than a guarantee? Well, watch. Verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish," King James says. Now, the Greek there is eukomai. It's the Greek word for pray, or in this case, "I pray above all things." You mean he's praying something now to God that's above all other things that he would pray for Gaius. These two things in particular, "that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." Now, what I want you to see here is on the one hand, yes, this is a personal remark in a personal piece of correspondence to Gaius from John. But also notice where this letter is sitting. It's sitting in your Bible. It's a part of the canon of Scripture. It's that which God has ordained to be a part of his eternal word, settled in heaven, given to us on the earth, you see. It's in the canon. The providential sovereign God has placed it here. Okay, what kind of information relative to our personal lives, relative to prayer, prosperity, and health, does he want to communicate to us so that we start walking in these things by having this remark sustained and maintained within this letter that is in the canon of Scripture? First, notice that this is a prayer. He is praying this. It is to be assumed that John knows how to pray. It is to be assumed that John is led by the Holy Spirit to pray this for Gaius. Now, since 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the what? Are yes, to which we respond, amen. Amen. Okay, all the promises of God. Now, all of them, not some of them, but all of them. He wants us to know that all the promises of God immediately are in Christ. So we understand that Christ is the fulfillment. He is the one who brings these into reality. All these promises are available to us as realities, okay? Now, here, well, with that in mind, here comes John saying to Gaius, and I suggest to you that if he's saying it to Gaius because the Holy Spirit is inspiring it and is pointing out this aspect of prayer, in this case it was to Gaius, I believe that it's something that John would have prayed for any one of us, because it's part of being in the Abrahamic covenant. Wealth and riches are in his house. Psalm 112, verse 3, remember we read about that. The aspects of prosperity that keep coming up. Why is Joseph prospering down in Egypt? It's because he's elect and he's in the covenant, in the Abrahamic covenant. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. With the caveat, Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. That's easy advice. Not always easy to do, though. Okay. So if riches, which means that they're going to increase. We haven't even looked, and I won't take time to take you to Deuteronomy 28. The first dozen or so statements of blessing that are there have to do with physical prosperity. Now, it was spoken to us in the culture of that time. So it talked about, you know, having a great harvest, plenteous crops, rain in due season, which would have made the crops grow, abundant children, because they're going to help you on the farm, you know, lots of cattle. You know, that was the money of those days. That was the means of exchange. And those, yeah, they had shekels, you know, so they didn't have to start throwing around and weighing out a bunch of, you know, gold and bricks and, you know, stones and that kind of a thing. So it was turned into, you know, simple coin and whatnot. But the point being is that when John says, I pray that above all things, that you may prosper. So he's praying for Gaius's prosperity. Is there any reason why John, by the Holy Spirit, would not be praying for our prosperity? It's in the covenant. It's a part of promise after promise after promise for believers. So I believe John is praying here, and the Holy Spirit is interceding, not just for Gaius, but for all of us too. Why not? And I'm the first one, of course, to press to you context, you know, and what? Audience relevancy. Who's he talking to here? Sure, but we're talking about something that extends out of the Abrahamic covenant here. So he says, I'm praying that above all things that you may prosper. Euodoumai. Present tense form of the verb, it means to gain. Euodoumai. It means to earn. It has to do with success in what you put your hands to, but it specifically has to do with earning power. So I pray that whatever you're doing, whether you're delivering newspapers, you know, or you're directing this multi-corporation type of Fortune 500 business, that if you're in Christ, I believe the Holy Spirit's prayer to us is that you might earn powerfully, that you might gain powerfully. See? Now, this stuff just doesn't appear, but the first step to it is to get the instruction about how this is in the Abrahamic covenant, how that you're in the Abrahamic covenant by faith in Christ, and that these blessings, first of all, have to be known. You have to know that it's there for you. You know, if you knew, let's say you're in a sudden financial need and you need a grand or something like that. If you don't remember or know where that $1,000 is that you hid in a shoebox 10 years earlier, if you have completely forgotten about that, then you can't access it, right? Or if grandma and grandpa die and grandpa didn't trust the banks because he went through the Great, you know, Depression, and he was known for sticking a bunch of his cash into the coffee cans and burying it out in his backyard. But if you don't know where it is, you're never, right? You can't avail yourself of it. So what I'm trying to do right now is let you know where that coffee can is, and I'm putting the shovel in your hand so you can avail yourself of it, not just for your sake, so you might have more, but that you might be the conduit for Christ to minister through, you see. I'll tell you what, there's really nothing like being able to really help somebody that is really in need, and it's like they got nowhere to go, and they're like, and then usually that's the case, at least in my experience, The Lord ends up bringing, you know, that person to my attention. They're like on their last legs. And I'm like, gosh, I was wondering why I've been sitting on this X amount of money, you know, or whatever. It doesn't have to be money. It could be something else physical, meeting some need in some way. But you know, it's like if you've got it, then God's able to use that. And it's just like, it is so good to be able to let go of that stuff. Now, at first, it's like a real faith challenge because you're going, I got this. But then you want to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You couldn't possibly be the Lord telling me to give this money away, you know, that kind of a thing. John says here that I pray above all things that you might earn and gain and be in health. Eugeno, present active imperative for being in good health. It's talking about physical. So we've got prosperity relative to earning and gaining. We've got physical health he's praying for. These things are going hand in hand. And by the way, that's part of the Abrahamic covenant too. But then he lays down the condition. Here's the caveat, bottom of verse 2. It all happens even as thy soul prospers. Even as. There's your comparison. So here's the question, or rather, here's the statement. I'm going to prosper and be an earning power person. I almost sound like one of those positive things that you flip on the, you know, drive down the road and repeat after me, you know, I am a wealthy person. I am a wealthy. I don't mean any of that. You know I don't. Okay? But if your soul is prospering, if your soul, now here's spiritual, the spiritual dictates to the physical, yes? So if your soul is prospering, you're going to prosper in your physical body. You're going to prosper in relative to your finances and your earning power, okay? Now, this is just, you know, there's other biblical information here. Sometimes God has people in a physical situation and they're not doing so, but they're trusting in the Lord, you know? And I mean, you see what I'm saying? So we want to be careful with this, you know? These are principles that God wants us to put into practice. If for some reason, while you're putting it into practice, you have adverse experience because God is taking you through a Job or something like that, who, by the way, is a great example of what we're talking about here. The beginning of the book of Job, he was the wealthiest man in the region. Then he lost everything, right? God took him through it, took him through his valley of the shadow of death. What happened at the end? He got back twice as much as he had because faithful to the end. But the one who was really faithful was the Lord to Job because some of his sins did get revealed during that time. But look what God did. He blessed him back twice as much. Twice as much. Now, that's a part of being in the Abrahamic covenant. So if your soul is prospering, if the Lord is first, if you are a person of the Word, a person of prayer, loving your spouse, loving those kids, instructing them in the way to go, you know what I'm talking about. And that witness is consistent. That's a part of laying the foundation of receiving good health and success, earning power, gain in what you put your hand to. And John prayed that for Gaius. Now, I think that's a legitimate interpretation of that text. In fact, I am so forthright about it, I hate it when people explain this thing away. I remember during Bible college, I had a prof. I love the prof, but I completely disagreed with him. Not right then, but later on in life, you know, when he would say, in reaction to the whole health, wealth, prosperity gospel preachers that were out there that equated gain with godliness, you know, he would say, now look, they use this text, but look, this is a personal felicitation in a letter. This is not for, and I disagree with him, because it goes hand in glove with all the other promises in the Scripture that have to do with this very thing in particular. Now, Ephesians 4:8, I got to hurry. Ephesians 4, verse 8, so we've, or verse 28, 4:28 of Ephesians. So now we've got earning power taking place. We're in the Abrahamic covenant. Wealth and riches are in our house. He has dispersed to the poor, right? All that Psalm 112 stuff. His righteousness is enduring, right? He's a disperser. You know, the good man lends and this kind of a thing when somebody seeks out after him. Now Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needs. See? There's your focus. That's the Abrahamic. Working is in the Abrahamic covenant. But an earning, gaining prosperity when you work is part of being in the Abrahamic covenant. You can enjoy it. That's perfectly fine. But just make sure that you understand that what you are earning, be ready. Because it's sure, it's to meet your needs. There's scripture for that. But it's to give to somebody else. There's your mindset right there. See? Psalm 62, verse 10. If riches come, don't set your heart on them. They're not yours. It's just for now. It's just a means of enacting something else, of meeting somebody else's needs, as well as your own needs. Now, with that in mind, slip back to 1 Timothy 6th chapter now. 1 Timothy 6th chapter. I think we'll end with this. Now, here is a great series of balance points relative to how to view riches in the church, given by our friend, our best friend, the Apostle Paul here in the New Testament. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 5. We'll start there. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So that guy that's jumping, or that so-called preacher that's dancing and wading through all the cash on the platform in the church, withdraw thyself. I mean, he was teaching people. He was teaching. I saw him do it. He was mimicking it for them, and he was having the whole people do it. They did a big pan. The camera did a big pan on the whole congregation, and everybody was doing the exact same thing. It was speak to the money. He was saying, wealth and riches come to me. And everybody was doing this. It's just like, you know, the wave at a football stadium. Everybody's moving the same way. Everybody's arms, wealth and riches come to me. That whole thing. From such withdraw thyself. God wasn't there that night. God wasn't there with those people. You know what I mean by that. But, 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, yeah. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. That's great, too. You just need to think about that. I know it's a familiar sounding thing. Nothing's coming out. You know, it's just for now. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That can be a little tough, can it? But if it's a little tough, you know, just know that God's putting this, just like he does with me, he just puts his finger on your little covet thing, you know. Can you be content with having enough food and having clothes? Is that, you know what I'm saying? It's a challenge for all of us. You know, right away we start to justify, we start to equivocate. We say, well, but wait a minute, I need more than that. You know, I got to have, and then I got to have blah, and I got to have this, you know. I know. But you know, God's constantly, it starts in the heart. He's constantly peeling back that stuff. And then, oh, let's just remove that, Kelly. Kelly, just let me have, oh, wait a minute, Lord. let's just see how you do. Let's just see, okay, but just for a little while, Lord. I'm going to need that back. You know, let's just, and then, you know, of course, he's not bringing it back. He's not giving it back to you. He's like, okay, you're going to be okay. Pats me on the head, you know, and we'll just kind of remove that for a little while. For we brought nothing into this world, we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let's be content with that. Now watch this. But they that will be rich, do you will to be rich? Don't. Fall into temptation and a snare. That's a trap. That's a trapper's trap. Where the little bait is set in there, you know, and the little critter gets in there. And either the rope goes around its neck or the door shuts behind it. Trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It's a plural. Or we could say all kinds of evil. Just make sure you get the plural in there, okay? It's the love of money. Now, money by itself is just a medium of transaction. But that love, that's us. That's the lust. That's the covetousness. That's the root of all evils. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred or wandered from the faith. So the whole money thing, I've seen it happen, so have you. People in, you know, church, members in your church, suddenly you're not seeing them too much, you know, on Sundays. And I have said this before, I got to stop, so I better end with this. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I understand if you have a job that requires you to work on Sundays sometimes. Things come up, okay? I understand. Consider quitting. If it is commanded, right, that we do not set aside our fellowship together, Hebrews 10:25, that we do not abandon that. If it is commanded that we're to be in submission to the elders, we're to be under the word, we're to be in fellowship with one another, we're to be there to serve one another. You are needed in your fellowship, right? Those and other things. If that is commanded, and the New Testament, I'm convinced, is commanded that Sunday is the miantôn sabbaton. It is the first of the Sabbaths, the day on which Christ was raised. And it is proven in the New Testament, book of Acts, 1 Corinthians 16, that the church met on the first of the Sabbaths. And that's chronologically a Sunday. If that is the case, then not worshiping on a Sunday is not an option. Right? So, you got to think about this stuff. It's a challenge. I know. It's like, wow, yeah, it's getting in my yard, you know, kind of a thing. I know, but it's part of my job. Part of my job. I've told people, I've said it right to their faces when I've talked to people. Is there something else you can do? And of course, you know, people always resist. You know, well, no, I've been doing this all my life. You know, I remember saying, oh, I remember a fellow's family was absolutely on the line. You know, and he is out of town. You know, and it's just wrecking his marriage. And I said to him, listen, you can go sell fries for a little while, make the adjustment. But he had this career. It's been going on for years and years and years. He's not doing so good right now. Last I heard, they were still together, but they hardly see each other. Well, that's like relationship in a coffin, you know. All right. So, Father, we just give you thanks for all that you've shared with us today, Lord. Help us just to accept the challenges, Lord. Father, just praise you, Lord, that being in the Abrahamic covenant and walking with you in obedience certainly goes hand in hand. And so, Lord, may the words of your word concerning this benefit of the Abrahamic covenant, of being successful in all that we put our hands to do, may these things, Lord, be constantly coming back to us during the week. And would you cause us, Lord, to see other passages, things that I wasn't able to get to today. Help us to see these other passages, Lord God, that speak to us about these things. And may we be a conduit of blessing from you to others because you are prospering us as we walk by faith and obedience with you. In Jesus' name, amen.